First and Second Kings, and First and Second Chronicles. For your knowledge, and just so you'll know, I got a number of things here I want to share with you. And let me get these out. First of all, these are the kinds of things that are available. I don't know about anywhere else, but I know they're available at Dallas Theological Seminary Bookstore. Now, here's a chart, for an example, of creation, from the creation to Abraham. And it has, goes all the way from Adam, and it goes to Abraham, but it's a chart, and these are really good. I enjoy them. Just for a quick notice of things, and so you got this chart, and it goes first, second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh, the days of creation, the fall, to the flood to Abraham. Then there's, let's see what I want to show you next. Okay, there are these type of things, the old college cheat sheets that you had when you were in college. And this one says the Old Testament patriarchs and judgments. These are put together by Whitcomb Ministries, John C. Whitcomb, Ph.D., wonderful old man. He was co-writer of the Genesis Flood, still a classic book that I highly recommend you have in your library. Old Testament patriarchs and judges, and he goes through, and I'm going to just pass these out here, but he goes through all of the judges and lists them out. You can look at it and just pass it around. Whoa, excuse me. Here's another cheat sheet by John Whitcomb, and I call them that. That's not what they are, but that's what we call them in college. From the creation to Abraham. So you can just quickly have a note of all the things of creation to Abraham. Start that one over there, and you can see what that's like. Huh? Yes. Yes, it is. I just now noticed that. Here's another one, Babylonian Captivity, John C. Whitcomb. And this one's really good. Goes through the various Babylonian captivities and captivity and the movement of the people. Gives you a good chart just to take a quick look at. And this one is Old Testament Kings and Prophets. So here is a sheet of the Old Testament Kings and Prophets. They're very good to have in a folder. Yeah, and you just spread it all the way across. Yeah, this whole wall here. Yeah. Yeah, and this one's all in one deal. Let's see. Now here is a chart of the Babylonian captivity. You have the cheat sheet size, and then you have a chart size. This is the same thing, but in a chart. These are good for classrooms, Sunday school, young people, if you're teaching a class on it, to put up. And it says Babylonian Captivity, Part 2, and it gives you the dates and all of that. So it's really good. Daniel, Ezekiel, Zerubbabel, Joshua. So, have that. And I won't pass this around because you've got the cheat sheet. It's the same thing. Now, something else that's available I want to show you. And I don't know why, but I apparently bought two of them. And, but you can get these kind of books at the Dallas Seminary bookstore. This one, charts, chronological charts of the Old Testament. And again, these are very good. The plagues of God, extent of the flood, the period of the flood, and just got a whole bunch of different things. So, yes. I'm not offended if somebody doesn't believe it. If they want to believe that that God did all that in 7 days, Satan rebelled, and all that happened all in a 7 day period, actually 6 day period, then more power to you. You got more faith than I do. Huh? Yeah. Yeah. To me, it really explains the spiritual warfare with Satan. I asked Dr. John Whitcomb, the writer of those charts there, at a pastor's conference 2 years ago. We talked about it. You mean to tell me you think that Satan fell, was incarcerated, came up out of it, all in one 24-hour period? He said, yeah. I went, wow, okay. And he was amazed that I could, that I believed in the gap theory but still believed in a young earth. And so he was not used to somebody believing in the gap theory still believing in a young earth. Most people believe in gap theory, believe in an old earth. And that's why they do it. But I believe in a young earth, and so... Is that, young earth is that the earth is maybe less than 10,000 years old. Old earth, millions. So, now, one other thing. Of course, today we live in a PowerPoint world. This may not interest any of you young people, but us old people, this is really good. It has PowerPoint, huh? Transparencies to everything that's in that other one. You know, I can stay home with my wife and get insulted like this. But you got the Old Testament weights and measures. And well, they're not coming out too good there for overhead. Let's turn the lights down. But you got that, and let's see. Oh, here's another good one. That something you want to just keep in your mind. The Jewish calendar. It's got all of the different days, what days are special, and I don't know why these are not showing up so well. Oh, there we go. There we go. Yeah. Yeah. So there's the Jewish calendar, and which opens up really nice. Then you got Jewish special days, comparison of chronological systems. Huh? Yes, yeah. And you have overhead for each one of them. And you got the a comparison of chronological systems. Dealing with the flood, intertestament chronology of the patriarchal family tree. This is a good one just to copy and have in your notes. And it goes from Terah, Nahor, Bethuel, Laban, Rebekah, Leah, and just keeps on coming down to Moses, down to David. So you go from Terah, Abraham, down to David on one chart. So it's got all kinds of good stuff in here. Military conflicts of Israel, military conflicts of Judah, the dynasties of the northern kingdom. So all of these are good to have. Just for quick reference. Unless you have a great memory and you just got it all memorized. And if you do, then that's more power to you. So there's that. And then another one that they have a whole lot of these different ones. This is a chronological and thematic charts of philosophies and philosophers all through history. So let me throw this one to you. Good catch. So you got just a whole span of different things out there for your use and awareness. I would imagine if I went to Dallas Seminary that this is now in PowerPoint presentation form. I'd be shocked if it's not. So I don't know if you want to go. Now, not for these. You wouldn't go to John Whitcomb for these. These are made up by Walton. John H. Walton. Merrill C. Tenney wrote a foreword. But they're made up by John H. Walton. And let's see. Compare chronological charts of the Old Testament, John H. Walton, 1952. So, you want to get on the internet and see if John Walton has these in PowerPoint presentation? There's his name. See if he has that in PowerPoint. Let me see. I don't think I brought, no, I didn't. All right. Okay. Now, did we do Ezra? We did do Ezra. Okay. Okay. Nehemiah. Nehemiah. All right. I'm sorry? Oh, several lessons for me. In fact, that book's good for about 4 or 5 years. Yeah, absolutely. And it's perfect to give them that overview. In fact, when I get back, we're going to pass out that chart that goes from all the way down the Northern Kingdom, Southern Kingdom, down to the cross. And I'm going to pass it out for everyone. We'll go through it so you can see where all the books of the Bible fit in. And whenever everybody's kind of looked at it and maybe checked spelling, checked dates, checked anything, I'm going to make a nice big one. We'll have Kinko's make a nice big one for the classroom over here so they can just see where the books of the Bible fit in. And we'll have one for each of the classrooms there. And then I want to make, once I get down, if there's any corrections, I will make the corrections. If not, I want to make the charts. And then I'm going to have a half page of a regular sheet, 5x11 sheet, for the back of people's Bible if they want to put it in. And then just look back there and see where the book fits into history. And so we'll do that and get it all where it's right there at people's hands, at their hands' reach. Okay. Now let's take a look at Nehemiah. Introduction. So we have structure and major divisions. 13 chapters in Nehemiah. It's a third return to rebuild the walls. So people, even though Nehemiah is in the front of our Bibles in the English Bible, it's way down in history. Way down. It's after Northern Kingdom collapse, Southern Kingdom collapse, all the way down going to the third return to captivity, from captivity. So, let's see. Nehemiah 1, chapters 1 through 7. Nehemiah rebuilds the walls. Third return from, we're looking at page 139. Third return from exile. Chapters 8 through 13. Ezra and Nehemiah renew the people. So Nehemiah deals with the third division. Decrees of Artaxerxes to rebuild the city, rebuilding the city walls in 52 days in spite of opposition. Ezra and Nehemiah renew the people. Nehemiah, the governor. Ezra, the priest, teacher. Revival, repentance through the word of God. Main characters, Nehemiah, Ezra, Artaxerxes, Zemela, and Tobiah. Rebuilding of the city walls. Okay, let's turn the page. Nehemiah. Rebuilding the city walls. This is the third return from exile, third and final. Rebuilding the walls. Regrettable condition of Jerusalem. Request of Nehemiah. Reconnaissance tour. Rebuilding the walls. Chapter 3. Resistance from without. Resistance from within. And I like that there's just total resistance to the plan of God from outside and from within. Re-intensified opposition. Recognition of God's accomplishment. And then still under chapters 1 through 7, reestablishment of Israel's integrity in the land. Nehemiah leads the third return, 444 B.C. Decree of Artaxerxes, socio-political, erecting the walls. The gracious hand of my God was upon me. The people worked with all their heart. And so the wall was completed in 52 days. So there's the building of the walls. Now, renewing the people, chapters 8 through 13. Reading the law, responding to the law. Repentance of the people. Renewal of the covenant. Redwelling in the cities. Rejoicing over rededication, relapse and reform, Sabbath, storehouse of God restored. Now, what is interesting here is you just see a process in Nehemiah. In chapter 8, reading of the law, returning to the word, in other words. Chapter 9, repentance of the people. Okay, this is what we should have been doing. We weren't doing it, so there's a repentance, a bona fide repentance that came from getting back to the Word of God. Then, after repenting, a renewal of the covenant, and then, chapter 11, redwelling in the cities, go back to a little prosperity, redwelling in the cities, rejoicing now over rededication and relapse and reform. The restore house of God is restored. Underneath all of that, refocusing on God's Word. People, it's just all on God's Word. It's just amazing. We can look at what's happened in the churches in America. Why would we expect anything other than what's going on in America? I just firmly believe, I meant to say it this morning and forgot to, but I firmly believe it's not about America. America's not in prophecy. It's about the body of Christ. And I'm going to tell people, you put your money, you put your time, put your prayers into the body of Christ. if we can restabilize the body of Christ, what will be a byproduct? On America. It'll have that after effect. But if you go at it the other way, try to rebuild America, it ain't going to happen. But if we stabilize and the body of Christ, that will have an effect on society. So, refocusing on God's Word, Ezra, the priest and scribe, responding to God's Word, Nehemiah, the governor, spiritual, equipping the people, and then he pulls out a few verses. For all the people had been weeping when they listened to the words of the law. They made a covenant to follow the law of God. The people were purified. Because they realized that this work had been done with the help of our God. And, summary of the content of Nehemiah. Nehemiah leads the third return. Now, let me just stop before we go into that. This is where these kind of books come in handy. Like, and I just pulled this one out. Unger's, I pulled it out because I have the vector, but I pulled it out at my office. Unger's Bible Dictionary. So, we just take a look, and let's learn about the prophet. Not about the book, but just see what we know, can find out about the prophet. So, he says, under Nehemiah, Nehemiah, the second named of the children of the province whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away. And then, just very little on them. With whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away and who returned with Zerubbabel from Babylon. The son of Azuk, the governor of the Jews. And, let's see. The genealogy of Nehemiah is unknown, except that he was the son of Hakaliah, Nehemiah 1:1, and brother of Hanai, gives a scripture reference. All that we know, certainly, of Nehemiah is found in the book bearing his name. Cupbearer, he first appears as a cupbearer to King Artaxerxes. Cupbearer is the wine. And in that year he was informed of the deplorable condition of his countrymen in Judea and determined to go to Jerusalem to endeavor to better their condition. Now, why was he the cupbearer? We don't know. Who was he? We don't know. Was he one of the people brought in with Daniel? We don't know. How did he get there? We don't know. All we know is that he's the cupbearer to Nebuchadnezzar, the greatest man in human history, genius. And then it says, appointed governor. 3 or 4 months later, he presented his request to the king to be allowed to go and rebuild Jerusalem. His royal master granted his request and appointed him governor, accompanied by a troop of cavalry and letters from the king to the different satraps through whose providence he was to pass, as well as to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, to supply him with timber. He started upon his journey, being under promise to return to Persia within a given time, is a scripture reference, at Jerusalem. So you just kind of go through, and I like to read these things before I study a book. Just get a little bit about the man. And I know before I read Stephen Hawking's science book, I went to Encyclopedia Britannica and just read about Stephen Hawking. I need to know a little bit about him. And so you get a little bit about him at Jerusalem. And then it says to return to Jerusalem. And then character. Character under character, Unger's dictionary writes, Nehemiah's character seems almost without a blemish. He was a man of pure and disinterested patriotism, willing to leave a position of wealth, power and influence in the first court of the world and share the sorrows of his countrymen. He was not only noble, high-minded, and of strict integrity, but he was also possessed of great humility, kindness, and princely hospitality. Now, how would you like to be him? I am noble. I am high-minded. I am straight of integrity. But I'm also greatly humble. I say all of this in great humility. I say how great I am in humility. But sorry when somebody else does, but you want to be careful doing it yourself. Kindness and princely hospitality. In nothing was he more remarkable than his piety, walking before his God with singleness of eye, seeking the divine blessing and cooperation in prayer, and returning thanks to him for all his successes. Then he takes you through the book of Nehemiah. So I highly recommend some kind of book like this. Whether it's a dictionary or history or whatever, just get a synopsis of the writers of Scripture, and you can read his book, with younger synopsis of the book. Yes, sir. I have not thought of that, because I haven't taught Nehemiah in a long time. In fact, I only taught it by survey, but I like that. Yeah, I can see that. Yeah, I can see that. No, I can see that. That's good, Morgan. Yeah. Yeah, very easily. Okay. In fact, if I teach that, I have to say it's my idea. But I'll say that humbly. I'll say it humbly. Well, then we might have something between Ezra and Nehemiah, like we do Elijah and Elisha. So we're going to have something like that. That's good. John Hintz likes to say, some of my best original ideas I stole from somebody. And then on page 141, summary of content, chapters 1 through 7, Nehemiah leads the third return, rebuilding the city walls. About 13 years after the second return under Ezra, Nehemiah, cupbearer to King Artaxerxes I, led the third and final return of the remnant in exile back to Judah. While the book of Ezra focused on rebuilding of the temple and reestablishment of the religious life of the Jews, Nehemiah focused on the rebuilding of the city walls of Jerusalem. After completing the walls, the people were renewed by the word of God under Ezra, Nehemiah, and Malachi, the prophet, as of the Old Testament came to a close. In 444 B.C., Artaxerxes I of Persia issued a decree at the request of Nehemiah, his cupbearer, allowing the Jews to return and rebuild the city walls of Jerusalem, which were in despair and disgrace to the Jewish nation. Nehemiah returned with a small group, and people just have to appreciate this in light of history. This is not often done, that a conquering king allows the people that conquered to go back and rebuild. Now, they can rebuild it and set up one of their joint capitals or control cities like Rome did. But he didn't do that. He just let them go back and rebuild. Nehemiah returned with a small group of people intent on completing the assigned task. Excuse me. After inspecting the condition of the walls at night, Nehemiah wisely led the people of Jerusalem to rise up and build the walls. Now, you realize he had a flashlight. Okay. Now, when significant internal and external opposition appeared, Nehemiah acted wisely and trusted in God. In sharp contrast to the rebuilding of the temple almost 100 years earlier, with steadfast faith, a good plan, diligent work, and the enablement of God, the walls were rebuilt in 52 days. Even the enemies of the Jews had to credit God with the miraculous feat. The political position, security, integrity of the Jews had been restored. But once again, spiritual vitality was lacking among the people because the word of God was being neglected. Now, you understand it's rebuilt in 52 days. We're not talking about in Nineveh. You got to understand that. Nineveh had walls around the city of Nineveh. They were so wide, the walls of Nineveh, that three chariots could travel side by side around the city on the wall. That's not much less than what you have right here, and that's just the wall around the city. This was an impregnable city that could not fall. Could not fall. Yet Nahum prophesied it's going to fall. So this just, these are the fun things in dealing with the whole study of the Bible, Old Testament. Chapters 8 through 13, page 141, Ezra and Nehemiah renewing the people. Nehemiah was the political leader of the Jews, while Ezra was the spiritual leader. Together they led the Jews in Jerusalem to a revival as Ezra and the Levite stood on a large wooden platform and read the word of God to the people, who were convicted of their sin and confessed to God through the prophet Nehemiah. The emotional response of the people to God's word was followed by obedience as they observed the Feast of Booths. This revival spread to every area of life in the nation. The covenant was ratified. The cities repopulated fairly. I'm not sure what he means by that. The wall was rededicated. The nation was purified. Foreign influence. Tithes in the temple and storehouse were restored. The sanctity of the Sabbath was reestablished. The issue of foreign marriages was again dealt with. Does anybody know what it means? The cities repopulated fairly. Yeah. Something like that. Putting it in a negative way, yeah. Okay. Only Malachi provides us with additional insight into the spiritual, political, and social conditions of the Jews at the end of the Old Testament around 400 B.C. The biblical history of the Jews does not resume until the gospel record opens 400 years later with the arrival of John the Baptist to prepare the coming of the Messiah. Point 5, theme, purpose, application. Theme and purpose. The author of Nehemiah demonstrated the faithfulness of God to providentially care for the Jews in building of the city walls, restoring the integrity of Jerusalem, and renewing the people with his word. Application. God's providentially provides for his people when they obediently and faithfully work on his purpose in the face of opposition. Hearing God's word is not enough. It must be heeded. Key chapters, key passages. Oh boy! Our first assignment from Nehemiah. All right. Morgan, what do you got for your first one? 2:4. Well, since it's just one verse, you can read that to us.
Where the head, if you will, and God waited for a king to
Willing to what? Ask. Okay, I'm sorry, good. I thought you said act, and I was going to ask you, what about the prayer part? If you're willing to ask, that's it. That's it. Yeah. Now, just bouncing off of what you just said, and people, I encourage you, before you ever even study a passage, go into prayer. Prayer is so powerful. I've always believed in prayer since I was a little boy, but just studying the Lord's Prayer in John 17, learned so much more and seeing so much more. People of God were men and women of prayer. And so before he did anything, he went to prayer. And I just encourage you, before you study, before you teach, before you do anything, go into prayer. I get up, and I'm just saying this out of information, not any other reason. I get up every Sunday morning around 5:30. And the reason I get up so early on Sunday morning is because I like to go into the office, and I like to go into prayer, and then just go over both classes, the notes. Not to study, they're already done, but just to read over, maybe highlight, take a red marker or something, and just be sure it's all right there, top of my mind. And I'll pray throughout the reading, but pray before and throughout. Pray just about the people who come. Don't care how many or how few people who come. Ministry of the Holy Spirit and me being empowered by the Spirit. And because of my association, I pray for John Hintz, the same thing for his assembly. But there's just so much about prayer. Okay, did you have a first one? Beautiful. And that's so true. And you just take that and you got teaching to people. It doesn't matter. Like this morning in Psalm 31. It doesn't matter. He's a faithful God. That's very good. Yes, sir. In the practical areas, very good. Don't be unequally yoked. Very good. Yes, sir. And what's going on in those verses? Okay. Absolutely. Yep. And you just got to persevere. Yeah. Oh, very good. Very good. Yeah. Good. Yeah. Yeah. So there's the practical side of seeing what needs to be done. And then the spiritual side, he went to the Father and prayed to begin. Very good. Yeah. Do you have a second one? Even if they're your own brother. if they're faithful to the Lord, it doesn't matter. Yeah. Yep. Very good. Very good. Okay, you have another. Now, were these outside enemies or inside? Okay, very good. Okay. 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 Very good. Be they foreign or local. Okay. Well, one of my favorite pictures I have in my office is a picture of Jesse James, the great outlaw. His father is a preacher, and he's got a big old long 45 and a Bible. And I just love this picture, big 40 and a Bible, and one way or the other. You don't believe him, go meet him. And, or do you believe? Because you're getting ready to die. His father started a couple of churches and a couple of Bible schools in Missouri. And I got a hold of one of them. And I said, do you have any record of the statement of faith? I think his name was Frank. Like Jesse James' brother. Frank James. Statement of faith, and the lady said, she said, let me call you back. She called me back. She said, we do not have a statement of faith, but we, I don't know what the difference is, but we have the statement of faith of one of his churches that he wrote. And I said, well, can I have a copy of that? She sent me a copy of that, and he was straight on how to be saved eternally. Faith alone in Christ alone. I mean, you can just almost see him with his gun. And Jesse James was 2 years old, and the Baptist Church really pressed the father, James, to go to California and be a preacher during the gold rush and everything. So he went, and he died of some big disease that was big. And while Jesse James lives as a little tombstone and people come visit it all the time, the dad, who was a born-again believer and was leading people to Christ and died of this disease, the plaque over his head says, here is where, I think it was 62 people are buried here from this disease. Didn't even mention them, but they know that Frank was there, in there. But anyway, it's just, I don't know why I got into all that, but it just carried, he had the 45 in the Bible in one hand. Okay, what do you got? Yeah. But confidence is not in the sword, but we need a sword. Confidence is not in the horse, but we need a horse. But that's not where our confidence is. That's the whole point. David says, I do not put my confidence in my sword or my horse. But he had a sword and horse. But that wasn't his confidence. His confidence in the Lord. Very good. Okay, do you have a third one? Amen. Let's have a revival. Amen.
Turn to the Lord.
All right.
But then in 13,
let's stand and sing just as I am one more time. Yeah. And only that lasts only a little while. Yeah. It's a daily, to live the Christian life, the Spirit-filled life, it's a daily. It's not a one-shot decision. It's not emotional. That's what Chris and I talk about as far as the camp. That camp's, you know, they get over that when they get home and get back to school. But we want to give them something in their soul that will carry them, that they can think and think. The emotional high comes through all of that. That isn't going to last long. That may last until they get home that night, maybe tomorrow. But it's what they have in their soul. So, yeah, no. And the revivals just don't last long. Yeah. No. Good time to start. Better late than never.
I have this challenge with the kids, is I'll say something like that. Hey, you don't wait to start praying until you're in trouble. But you do have to follow up with, because what can you think of it now with kids than anybody is, well, I can't start praying when I'm in trouble. No, that's a great time.
Yeah, it's a great time to start. Absolutely. You'd like to start before, but that's a great time. Just and, you know, over my 35, 37 years in the ministry, every now and then somebody will come in and there's just tribulation in their life. Well, that's a heck of a time to try to learn. It's a heck of a time to try to learn to low crawl when real ammo is flying over your head than it is in training camp. But it's better than ever. So that's what you're saying. It's better than ever. And these revivals through history don't last long. Jonah goes to Nineveh, which is where he did not want to go. Nineveh was north, and he took off south. And great revival. Everybody knows about the revival of Nineveh. Boy, I mean, just, well, heading there long later, Nahum says, you're going to fall. You're so idolatrous, you're going to fall. So it just didn't last long. It's tough to remain consistent to the Lord. It's just tough. Very tough. Yes, sir. So you use the same central thought for both of them, huh?
Yeah.
That's exactly right. Very good. Oh. Brian, what you got? He went to the Lord. He knew where he had to go. And the Lord honored that. That's very good. Now, is that three or two? That's three. Okay. All right. Let's take a quick little break, and then we'll get back to Esther, one of the fun books of the Bible. See if we're in agreement. Esther. God's providential protection. Structure and major divisions. 10 chapters. And let's just get a feel about Esther and get some understanding of this dear lady. I think I told you, in my honest reading of the Word of God, carefully looking at it, she slipped her way to the top. And I mean that in the way that I mean it, the way I'm saying it. But let's take a look and see. I don't think Unger believes that. I don't think Unger says that. I can muster. Oh, me. Oh, poor Hunger. Okay. Esther, the Jewish maiden chosen to be queen by Ahasuerus. Name and family. Esther was the new and probably Persian name given on her introduction to the royal harem. Her proper Hebrew name was Hadassah, or Myrtle. As to the significance of Esther, it is Ishtar, the name of the great Babylonian goddess. Gesenius quotes from the second Targum on Esther. She was called Esther from the name of the star Venus, which in the Greek is Esther. Esther was the daughter of Abihail, a Benjamite, and uncle of Mordecai. Her ancestor, Kish, had been among the captives led away from Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar. Personal history. Life as an orphan. Esther was brought up by her cousin Mordecai, who held an office in the palace. One queen, chosen queen. Xerxes the First, 486 to 465 B.C., having divorced his wife because she refused to comply with his drunken commands, a search was made for the most beautiful maiden to be her successor. Those who selected were placed in the custody of Hegai, keeper of the women. That's a nice job to have. Remember. The final choice among them remained with the king himself. That choice fell on Esther, for the king loved Esther above all the women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. She danced for him, people. And she danced for him in the nude like his wife would not. Since she would not, you're out of here. And the point being is, it wasn't a matter she wouldn't dance in the nude. It was a matter she wouldn't obey the king. Would not obey her husband. And this put up a great argument in the land. Does a woman have to obey her husband? And so he had no choice but to get rid of Vashti. But Esther did. Okay. Let's see. Saves her people, and we know the story about that. Esther, in obedience to Mordecai, had not made known her parentage and race. She was Jewish. But Haman was angry with Mordecai because he did not do him reverence. Represented to the king that the Jews scattered through his empire were a pernicious nation. The king gave Haman full power to kill them and seize all their property. Upon being informed of this by Mordecai, Esther, who seemed herself to be included in the doom of extermination, resolved to plead for her people. She decided to present herself unbidden to the king, which was not according to law. She did so, and obtaining favor in his sight, made known a request. It was that the king and Haman would that day attend a banquet which she had prepared. At the banquet, the king renewed his willingness to grant Esther any request she might have, she might make. She extended an invitation to both on the morrow and promised them to reveal her wishes. The next day, Esther pleaded for her people and denounced Haman. The laws of the empire would not allow the king to recall a decree once uttered, but the Jews were authorized to stand upon their defense, and this, with the known change in the intentions of the court, averted the worst consequences of the decree. The Jews established a yearly feast in memory of their deliverance called Purim. The Book of Esther is read at every Purim celebration today, which is observed to this day. Character, her character. The character of Esther, as she appears in the Bible, is that of a woman who, a woman of deep piety, nope, faith, yes, courage, yes, patriotism, yes, and caution, combined with resolution. A dutiful daughter to her adopted father, docile and obedient to her counsels, anxious to share the king's favor with them for the good of the Jewish people. That she was a virtuous woman, and as far as her situation made possible, a good wife to the king, her continued influence over him for so long a time warrants us to infer. Nope, nope, nope. It was her pleasing of the king. The Bible's very clear on this. You can read it and see it. Therefore, everybody's going to read Esther now. There must have been a singular charm in her aspect and manners since she obtained favor in the sight of the king. No, it wasn't her charm or manner. It was a beautiful body and the way she carried herself. I mean, that's just the facts of life. So, let's see what we have here. Esther, 10 chapters. Chapters 1 through 4, plot to destroy the Jews. Esther made queen. Haman's death plot. Mordecai and Esther's plan. Chapters 5 through 10, providential deliverance by God. Esther's intervention. Haman hanged. Jews preserved. Enemies defeated. Feast of the Purim celebrated. Characters: Esther, Mordecai, King Xerxes, Queen Vashti, Haman, and Zeresh. God preserving the remnant of Judah by protecting the Jews in Persia. Now, the Lord is not mentioned in Esther. You can read it and see that. It's not mentioned. Why is it there? What's the story that's so important? He just gave it to you on the bottom, page 145. God preserving the remnant in Judah by protecting the Jews in Persia. That's why it's there. That God preserved his people. Yes. Yeah. got to be in there. Got to be in there. Yeah. Now, was he in the other version? You said there are two. So one would be this. Okay. Yeah. Okay. Two Greek versions. All right. So that lets you know which one we want to choose, the one that's more difficult than least. Yes. Yeah, yeah. All right, now, is the record that you read saying that he is, that Mordecai, I mean that Haman is related to him, descendant of him, or it's a possibility? Does everybody know who Josephus is? Yes. Yes. Very, very strong historian, accurate in a lot of, most of all of his things, and we get a lot of information from him. Go ahead. So he says he is a Amalekite, not a Jew. Haman. Oh, Haman. Oh, hey. Yes. Yes, that is true. Yes. Yes, his descendants. Yes, that, yes. Yeah. Put them together. Put them together, yeah. Probably did. The wiping out of Mordecai. Yeah. I mean, yeah. That's cool. No, no, no. Okay, on page 146, Esther, God preserving the remnant of Judah by protecting the Jewish race. And who knows but that you have come to royal position for such a time as this. Elimination of Queen Vashti, elevation of Esther as queen, extermination edict by Haman, Esther's plan, entanglement of Haman, embarrassment of Haman, end of Haman. That's pretty cool the way he writes that. Equalizing the odds, enemies of the Jews defeated, establishment of the Feast of Purim, exalting Mordecai. Okay. I'm sure that's on purpose. Oh, yeah, I'm sure. Let's see here. Okay, chapters 1 through 4. Plot to destroy the Jews. Esther was one of many Jews exiled in Persia who had decided not to return to Judah. The events of the book portray a 10-year period from about 483 to 473 B.C. during the reign of Xerxes of Persia. Esther took place during the time gap between the 6th and 7th chapters of Ezra, between the second and third return from exile. So between those is when Esther takes place. The king decided to give a great banquet and invited Queen Vashti to appear and display her beauty. She refused. Now we're talking about time frame of all, talking about dancing in the nude. But she refused. He removed her as queen. Now, again, all of this doesn't come out here, but he had to. Because it was a great issue. Does a woman have to obey her husband or not? Not just because he was king, but does any woman have to obey her husband? If he lets her get away with this, then all the women can now disobey their husbands in the kingdom. So this is a very crucial social issue. When she refused, he removed her as queen and set about to find a new queen. A tremendous beauty contest was held, and Esther was made queen, but did not reveal that she was a Jew. She had been raised by her cousin, Mordecai. As a Jew, Mordecai was despised by Haman, the king's chief prince, because he, Mordecai, would not bow down to him, Haman. Haman devised a death decree for all Jews throughout the 127 provinces of Persia, which would have included Judah. The king signed the order, not knowing that Queen Esther was a Jew. When Mordecai and Esther learned of the death decree, they were frightened, and Mordecai encouraged Esther to intercede on behalf of the people. Esther agreed to speak to the king at the appropriate time, although it might cost her her life. Chapters 5 through 10, providential deliverance by God. Haman, in his arrogance, decided to ask the king to hang Mordecai, but God engineered circumstances so that instead Haman was hanged and Mordecai was rewarded for having earlier thwarted the assassination plot against the king. What Haman plotted against Mordecai, God caused to happen to him. Esther bravely risked all when she revealed herself as a Jew and pointed out Haman as the one who had deceived the king into ordering the death decree. An order of the Medes and Persians, Medo-Persian Empire, could not be revoked by the king, issued another order which allowed the Jews to defend themselves on the day appointed for Haman's death decreed to be executed. The Jews, led by Mordecai, won a great victory and defeated their enemies. The Feast of Purim was established to celebrate the event, and Mordecai was elevated to a high position in the kingdom. Theme: the author of Esther recorded how God providentially preserved the believing exile remnant of Jews in Judah. I don't know if it was just the believing ones. I think all the Jews that were in the land. were spared. In Judah, by saving the Jews of Persia from Haman's death decree through Esther and Mordecai. Okay, we got time for these assignments. So, let's start with you, Brian. Okay. Yes. Who's one of the most important people in the Old Testament that exemplifies that? Daniel. Daniel didn't bow down to the king. And but he escaped. So, yeah. Very good. Okay. Very good. That's about to sum him up. He's strung himself up. Okay. We got to go along with the plan of God, but like I always like to say, it's going to go on. You might as well get with it, because it's going to go, with or without you. Yeah, it's going to go. All right. What passage? Okay. Yeah, yep, and that's a good thing to go through life. Man mends it for evil, God turns it into good, mends it for good. Good. Okay, Morgan? You can read that to us. Thank you. You know, God, it's very interesting in a believer's life when things like this happen. It's no accident. Now, a lot of believers just use it for their own pleasure. But if we stop to look, that God has prospered for a reason. God has done this, promoted for a reason. God has done this for a reason. And if we're walking in the power of the Spirit, we're aware of what God is doing. And we'll use it for His glory. And the reason that comes out to me is that he wasn't rewarded right away. So whether it bothered him or not is not recorded. But he wasn't bothered. He was not rewarded. But at the right time in history, he's rewarded. That's pretty powerful, right? Okay. Yeah, no. Good. 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 That's very good. That's it. Okay, Chris? Yes. What chapter was that? Okay. Okay. I'm not aware of the exact place in it. I do know that the whole land is in confusion. They're in confusion about a woman not obeying her husband. They're in confusion about him raising up and finding him another bride in a beauty contest. That they're confused about that. They're confused about the promotion of her to that position. And so there's just a lot of uncertainty going on in the land. That would lead to a lot of confusion. Why are we doing that? And why is he doing that? What's going on? And so both Jew and Gentile would be confused at that time. But mainly the Jews would be confused. What's going on? Yes. Probably. I don't know if that's in the text. I forgot. But. No, you could not. Nope. No. Okay, but just remember what happened in Nazi Germany. But nobody fought it. And then you just sort of said, okay, yeah, they deserve it. At first, I'm sure they were, why are we doing this? And then, okay, they're the enemy. And we got to raise Germany up. Yeah, so I just think there's just confusion over everything going on. What's happened with the king, what's happened with this edict to kill the Jews, all these things that can bring confusion in the land. Okay, Chris? Yes. Yes, exactly. Why don't you read it? 7:3-6. Not. But she had to do something. Yeah. God responded to his faith. God responded to it. Very good. Okay. Oh, yeah. All through. Yeah. The moral here is, don't want to ever be first in command. Okay. What chapter? Right. Okay. It's like our psalm this morning, my times are in your hand. My times are in your hand. But if I die, I die. Yeah, exactly. Just rest in faith. Yeah, beautiful. How's the job hunting going? We're resting. Yep. Well. Yes. Yeah. Okay. Well, we'll just continue to be in prayer. Where are you looking for a job? A job or more contacts? Contracts. Okay. So a job would be a contract in your terminology. Yeah. Okay. Be in prayer. Okay. Now, unlike others, one of us doesn't have a job and didn't really look it. I'm just kidding with you, Chris. Self-unemployed. Oh, you still going to pursue the teaching thing? Good, okay. All right, what is your next verse? Good. And these may be realities in our own society. Yes, sir. Mark out. Yeah. Okay, very good. Now, the next one is the five books of poetry. You betcha. Absolutely. Official documents and things, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, very good. Okay, next is the five books of poetry, and first one, of course, is Job, which I absolutely love. Did we have assignment, page 159 for today? Okay, your assignment's 159. And 171, just those two. 159, 171. What is? Yeah. Oh, it says select 12. No, it says select 3. Okay. Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. Let's see. And in chapter 31, he left out. Thy face to shine, and thy hands to commit my spirit. Wow. Okay. Now, next 2 weeks, I've asked Kit to just kind of hit things and get things going so that we'll just keep making progress. So we will have these classes the next 2 weeks. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. While Heavenly Father, while most of the world is abandoning this book, marginalizing this book, ignoring this book, summarizing this book, we love it. We want to understand it, grasp it, becomes part of our soul, part of our life, part of our whole thought process, Father. So we pray you'll take the things that we've seen today and just continue to let us grow in understanding of Scripture, Father, the flow of history of what you're doing. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. I have a question before I leave. Who can define exegesis? From our book one. Okay, give us that. Okay. Okay. You're both there. Bring it out, not read into it. Bring out what's going on in the text, not read into the text. Who can define hermeneutics from our book one? Generally, hermeneutics is defined as the science of interpreting the Word of God. In its very simple terms. Yeah. Yeah. We should be, yes. Yes. And just do it all things you want to do. Yes. 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 And that's why I said if we use the same hermeneutics for one passage, but we'd have to use it in other places. Just for an example, what we're talking about is there are some people who believe that John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17 are just about the disciples, not about the church at all. Now, if I use that same hermeneutics, then Corinthians is just for the believers in Corinth. Romans is just for the believers in Rome. Colossians is just for the believers in Colossae. So you just got to be careful in your hermeneutics and how you base things. So I just wanted to see how...